126th Psalm. We'll read verse 5 and verse 6. Follow along as I read aloud. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, I like that phrase there, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Heavenly Father, I'd ask that you'd help. Lord, I certainly need your help tonight as we try to just kind of do a mass training here. The entire congregation going through the soul winning course together. And Lord, we're going to be try to do get a lot of information, a short amount of time. At the same time, Lord, please help me to pause and take the time, Lord, in the areas where we need time. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be in control of all aspects of the presentation tonight. And Lord, may we be better equipped and, Lord, even more motivated, more excited about the opportunities that you give us. Lord, what lies ahead? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May that stir our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Are you ready to go? All right. What I'd like to do is everybody, well, I hope I got enough of these. Everybody, let's do this first of all. If you're seventh grade and older, I'd like you to get one of the syllabuses. And I'm probably going to give some to some of them that are a little younger than that. But seventh grade and older. Maybe we have some of you start at the front and some of you start at the back. And even if you just take a handful and pass it for now and then pick up the extras down on the other row as we try to pass them, get them out, and let's see how we do. I made 150 copies. Hopefully that is okay. If not, if we run a little short, I may ask some of you married couples to share, and then we'll get additional copies. But I do want every individual to have their own copy, because I think that you'll find it a helpful resource for you to personally have, personally obtain, be able to take personal notes in as we're teaching the course. Everybody, seventh grade and older now, if you'll take one, if you're not that, if you're sixth grade and younger, just pass them on for now, and then let me see where we end up and how we're doing. Thank you, guys. Good, good, good. Who has not got one in the age category? Raise your hand, and they'll come to you with one. Anyone we miss, raise your hand. We good? All right. Anybody have some extras at the end of your pew that you could hold up and get back to our ushers? Right here, up here, we've got an extra one. Good, good. How we doing on, okay, sixth graders, stand up. Sixth graders, stand up. All right, let's get them to our sixth graders, all right? Fifth graders, stand up. Fifth graders, stand up. I'd intended originally to give it to everybody fifth grade and up. I wanted to make sure we had enough to do that. Yes, that's fine. Good. Hopefully it's got pictures. I know these girls can't read. And, well, now, Rose, I owe you. Rosa, how many of you know Rosa? No, I mean, how many of you know Rosa? There's a gospel track laying on the pulpit tonight and this real sweet note that says, Pastor Jerry, I think you might need this. Love, Rosa. So anytime I pick on Rosa, I want you to know it's well-deserving. So there's no explanation for this girl. There's really not. And so, all right, are we good? Okay, we have extras. All right, if you could just secure the extras at the back there, what I'm going to do is... We'll probably have some folks here next week that might not have been here this week, and I want to make sure we have plenty. And I know some of you that are fourth grade and younger, you probably could pick up on this, benefit on this, so I'm just going to cut it off at there. You could take a look at your older brothers and sisters. No, they won't share. You can look at your moms or your dads and get some help through that. The 126th Psalm gives us a guaranteed formula for fruitfulness. Everybody look up here. Stop looking at your notebooks. Naughty, naughty Baptist people. Put something in their hands and immediately you've lost them. They're going to read it all. And all of a sudden I become John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness. And I want to go ahead and have you open up to the table of content, if you could do that. And let me give you the game plan for what we're going to try to cover. The first week, tonight, we're going to try to cover the first three sections of our syllabus, a guaranteed formula for fruitfulness, the importance of your personal testimony, and proper preparation for soul winning. I think that's what we'll cover tonight. And then next week, spirit fullness and soul winning, and then we're going to get right into very, very much the practicalities: contact, converse, testify, ask, and then the soul winning presentation, which next Sunday night we'll actually do a soul winning presentation as far as teaching you how to present the gospel. The last week we'll begin by doing a soul winning demonstration where you'll be able to sit and watch, and I'm going to personally kind of demonstrate or act out, if you will, the soul winning plan, and then talk to you a little bit about practical practice, and then lesson number 8 next week also, he got saved, now what do I do? Nothing more exciting watching a teenage girl win her first soul to Christ, especially if they're junior high. They come running to the bus, they're so excited, they're screaming, they're jumping up and down, I won somebody, and they're telling a little about it, and you're like, what was their name? I don't know. Where did they live? I'm not sure. Did you get an address? What street were you on? I don't know, but they got saved. Could you tell me a little bit about the house? It was white and it had a driveway, and there was a mailbox out front, and I think there was a tree in the yard. Oh, okay. I know that person. We'll be able to follow up on them. And so it's not just getting somebody saved, it's getting us the information and knowing what to do after they get saved. And so this is what we're going to try to accomplish tonight. There's also some other lessons, lesson 9 and 10, that honestly I don't foresee us having the time to teach in the 3 weeks, but it'll be great information for you, winning children to Christ. I may say a few words about that if we have time at the end of week 3. I won't have time to in any way teach on overcoming the fear factor, but let me say this: the greatest hindrance probably to soul winning amongst Christians is just overcoming your own personal fears. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, but he that trusts in the Lord shall be saved. And let me just say this: we have to battle our own fears. It's hard, and I'm not making light of it. I promise you, I dealt with it. I struggled through it myself, my early Christian life. I could talk to somebody about the weather. I could talk to them about sports. I could talk to them about anything. Seems like when it came time to try to talk about the Lord, it's just, you know, my mouth's dry, my brain won't work, I'm scared to death. And the Bible says, listen, that doesn't come from the Lord. The Bible says that the spirit of fear, that's not from the Lord. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And so if that spirit of fear is not coming from the Lord, where is that spirit coming from? I'm not sure that spirit of fear is not talking about a demonic influence. It's not talking about a demonic oppression. Now, you cannot be possessed by a demon if you're saved, but you can be oppressed. And I do think that there's ways to overcome that. If there's a very, very much a biblical formula, some biblical instruction. If you do the 12 things that are listed in that lesson on a consistent, regular basis, your boldness for Jesus Christ will grow to the point where you will begin to amaze yourself. And but you have to be willing to do it, and you have to look at the Bible principles, and you have to follow them, and you'll probably have to, maybe somewhere down the road this year, we'll take a Sunday night or so and teach on that, but probably not in these 3 weeks. Let's go ahead and turn to the first page then, used both sides of the paper. I hope it's not real confusing, but we're going to, hopefully you're looking at a page that says soul winning training lesson 1, a guaranteed formula for fruitfulness. Let's first of all start by just encouraging you a little bit. I believe the scriptures that we read tonight gives us a guaranteed formula. God intends every Christian to bear fruit. God intends for a church to be instrumental in reaching the lost in their area. The main purpose for the existence of each and every local assembly is the same: to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout their community. And I know that there are other purposes, but to me, that's the main purpose. We're to be here as a lighthouse. Now, I don't know about you, but I like guarantees. I like it when God says, if you do this, I'll do this. I like the phrase in these verses that shall doubtless. And then again in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Did you notice what I put in your notes there? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it interesting? We put our finger on that shall and are willing to base our entire eternity on that word and the sureness of that word, that God says that if we will call out in repentance and faith to Christ, that he will save us. And yet we won't take our finger and put it on the other shalls in our King James Bible and have that same assurance. Now, listen to me, folks. I've heard it all. I've heard people say soul winning's outdated, it doesn't work anymore, it's a different time, it doesn't work in this culture. I've listened to everything that anybody's ever said. I can tell you this, every single Christian that I've ever seen that will follow this formula of going and weeping and sowing will reap and rejoice. Every single one. Sooner or later, you're going to do some reaping, and sooner or later, you're going to do some rejoicing. Every church that just says, we're going to stick to this, I don't care if it's other people might treat it as a fad, but we're going to stick to this formula. We are going to be a going church. We're going to be a weeping church. We're going to be a sowing church. Then you know what? You will find that you become a reaping church and a rejoicing church. And so I'm 100%. I want everybody to listen. I'm committing from the pulpit. I'm telling you, as pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm 100% committed to the idea of having a soul-winning church and training and teaching our people to go out and win people to Christ. Now, there's several pages in this lesson. Let me just hit the highlights. Under the word go, big word go right there on the first page. There is no command of Christ as well documented as the command for us to go. And I'm not going to read all of these verses, but folks, again and again and again in the Bible, if you turn onto the next page or look on the next page, Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go ye into all the world. In the four Gospels, get this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the word go 177 times in 166 verses. The command by Christ is to go, get this church, not sit and hope or sit and wait or sit and pray that some lost soul will wander in the door. No, the command is for us as Christians to go and take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lost community. Now, what does the Bible mean by go? Where, preacher? Where do we go and where do we sow? I've just given you this little outline. I can't preach it, I can't teach it, but you have to start having the mindset of seeing everything outside the doors of this church as a mission field. I'm not sure we shouldn't have one of these signs, but I like to see them. Many times I've visited churches, and above the door on the way out, they'll have a little sign that says, you are now entering the mission field. I like that. Maybe we ought to see about making one of those or getting one of those and getting them up there, because that's a great mentality to have. Folks, listen, you don't have to get an airplane ticket and fly across an ocean to be a missionary. You can be a missionary the minute you walk out the door of this church. Now, you have to have a mentality. You have to begin to see your world as a mission field. Everywhere you go is a mission field. Your family as your mission field. I'm going to ask you to think about doing something. And we talked about, introduced, I think, in December. We were trying to prepare you for the new year, and we preached on one of our Wednesday nights, taught on this idea, your new year and your witness in your new year. And I said that there was six attributes of faithful soul winners. There's commitment. The commitment to be a soul winner, that's when you buy into this thing and you say, you know what, I'm going to do this the rest of my life, and no one's going to talk me out of it. I'm committing myself to be a witness. Then we talked about number two, training, number three, obedience, number four, a burden, number five, accountability, number six, character. Now, we're going to do the training tonight, but let me say this, I'm going to pray that God, in your heart, in these 3 weeks, somewhere along the line, causes you to come to a point where you're willing to make a commitment to go with the gospel, a commitment to make that a part of your life, each and every week, a regularly scheduled part of your life, not just a time to go soul winning, but also to make it a lifestyle where you're always looking for opportunities. Now, would you do this? Think about this. And begin to pray about it. I'd take a piece of paper, I'd take a notebook, and start with your family. Who are your lost family members? That's your mission field. Write them out. Put their names down, and then make that a prayer list. How about your community as your mission field? I believe that if you begin to look around at our Jerusalem, our community, I would encourage you to choose a local church ministry that has outreach, an outreach ministry, some soul-winning ministry, whether it's bus visitation, a soul-winning visitation, youth visitation, whatever it is. Find some time on a regular basis to be involved in reaching the community. See your place of employment. Hey, I'd like you to do. Add to your family members. Get some names written down of men and women that you work with that you're going to claim for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be able to pray, and you're going to be able to start having an influence on them and witnessing to them as God opens the door. See your neighborhood as a mission field on the next page. Evangelize your neighborhood. Be a good neighbor at the top of that page. And I put a little outline in here. We won't even read it. We won't touch it, but maybe later on. I believe sometimes we're hindered in witnessing to our neighbor because we ignore the Bible principles that teach us how to be a good neighbor. And I think there's being a good neighbor is almost a lost art in this society. And so there's some things that you can see. So first of all, we go. Now find the page where you see the big word weep at the very top of it. Number two, weep. I'm just going to say a few words about this. But what I say is going to be very important. The Bible doesn't say to weep and then go. The Bible doesn't say get a burden and then when you get a burden, go soul winning. The Bible says go, and as you go, you'll get a burden. I believe that that's the Bible way. I believe that's the Bible principle that's presented in the Scriptures. Tears are the natural result of what you see when you go. Tears are the natural result of what you see when you go. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. It's when he saw that he felt the compassion. Never use the excuse, I will go when God gives me a burden for souls. No, God will give you a burden or will divinely increase your compassion when you obey the command to go. And so number one is go. It's not only a Bible formula, it's a Bible order. So go, and then as you go, God will begin to break your heart, and you'll get a burden, learn to weep, and then as you're weeping, so, and then you'll start experiencing the reaping and the rejoicing. I've got some scripture there for you. But let me just say this. Look up here and let me testify for a minute to you, okay? Forget your notes for a minute and just look up here and let me have your heart for a second. I'm convinced of this as I look back at my own life. I had a great desire to be a soul winner, and I wanted to win souls, and I wanted to have an impact, and I wanted to be able to bring Jesus, people to Jesus Christ. And so I began the process of going with people that did, and I began the process of attending some training and learning how to do it. But I will say this, even though I became skilled somewhat in the aspect of presenting the gospel, it wasn't until I began to understand that the formula for winning souls must include tears. Please hear what I'm going to say. This may be the most important thing I say. I think there's two great intangibles that I'm not sure I can teach you in a seminar. There's two things that I'm going to mention, spend some time with. This is the first one, is the tears, the broken heart, the brokenhearted soul winner, the one that is willing not to just go and sow, but to weep as they go and to weep as they sow. If people don't see that you care, they're not going to care what you say. And so there has to be a tenderness of heart. I began to understand that even though I had learned and memorized and could, with some amount of skill, show people the Scriptures on how to be saved, there was still not much fruit in my life until God brought me to this truth, and I began to pray and ask God to break my heart over lost souls. Now look right up here and let me have your attention. I'm gonna give you a warning here. Now, I'm going to tell you need to do it, because you're never going to see results in your witnessing until you get a broken heart over lost souls and you get to the point where you can weep over lost souls. But do not just casually pray this prayer. I knew that I did not love people like Jesus loved them, and I knew I did not have the compassion of Christ in my life over lost souls. And I began to understand it was holding me back as far as my ability to reach people. And so I began to pray, God, break my heart and give me tears. Now, you ought to be very, very careful before you pray that prayer. You got to be very careful. If you're asking God to break your heart and give you tears, then that means he's going to do some things in your life that's going to break your heart and give you tears. And maybe I didn't even know at first what I was praying. But I was sincere in my prayer, and I asked God, and I prayed this prayer with importunity. And I kept going, and I kept sowing, and I kept praying for tears. And I'm not going to share what are very private things in my life, but let me say this. In a short amount of time, and over the course of a few months, there were several things that God allowed to happen in my life that brought me to the point where I could weep over people. And let me say this, it's not a one-time thing. There's been times in my life when I've been very tender and the tears came easy. And there's been times when I know that I have begun to grow callous and I have to go to God again. I'll be honest with you, I don't do this lightly anymore. But I know this, I can't pastor without tears. I can't preach without tears. I can't help people without tears. And I can't win souls without tears. And so if you get serious about this and you pray this prayer, that means God is probably going to touch some very precious things in your life to break your heart. And there's times when I know I'm not as tender as I once was, and I don't weep as I used to weep. And I go to God and I say again, and by the way, I'm down the road long enough, I know what I'm praying now. And I say, Lord, I'm not going to be a good preacher, and I'm not going to be a good soul winner, and I'm not going to be good with people if you don't keep my heart broken. So Lord, whatever you have to do, break my heart, break my heart, break my heart. Now don't pray that prayer and then whine later on when God breaks your heart. See it as what it is, an answer to prayer. But I'm going to tell you something. I've gone soul winning without tears, and I've gone soul winning with tears. And I wouldn't take back any heartache. I wouldn't take back any of the break. Preacher, now looking back and seeing what God did to break your heart, don't you wish? No, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I want God to keep me broken. And so what we're teaching you tonight or the next few weeks is not just some nuts and bolts so that you can learn to give a memorized, what I call a clinical presentation of the gospel. Talk about where you put your rubber gloves on and your apron and your mouthpiece and your hat, and you kind of just, in a very sterile manner, get as close to people as you just have to so you can give them the gospel and not feel bad and alleviate yourself of some guilt. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about allowing God to break your heart over a lost and dying world. And so that may be one of the most important things that I say tonight, but let me just say this, folks. Let me say this. I have watched God break people's heart in this matter of soul winning, and it transforms them. And all of a sudden, where you couldn't seem to get people to listen to you, all of a sudden they listen to you. And when all of a sudden you weren't winning people, you begin to win people. And I'm saying it's part of the divine formula. Go, weep, sow. The next page is sow. And so if you find number 3 with the word sow at the top of the page, you're on the right page. Now, as we go and as we weep, we're to sow. What are we supposed to sow? The word of God. That's what we're supposed to sow. And so we need to be very careful that we go sowing the right seed, sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just teach you something about this. I'm just going to cover 2 points in this, and then you can read up on some of the things later on. But I want you to remember that in soul winning, there is your responsibility, and then there is God's responsibility. And one of the things that will help you in soul winning not to be discouraged is to understand that God commands us to go and to weep and to sow, and that's our responsibility. Some sow, some water, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. So sometimes people will gauge their soul winning success or failure, whether or not you had, hey, did you have a good day soul winning today? And they will gauge that on whether or not somebody got saved. I quit doing that a long, long time ago. Folks, listen to me. If you went out and sowed the gospel seed, you had a great soul winning day, whether or not they seem to respond or not. If you go out and maybe you meet somebody that someone else has already witnessed to, but you add to that, you water the seed that's been planted, hey, you had a great soul winning day. The honest truth is, I've listened to the testimony of many, many Christians, and very seldom, I don't know if I've ever met a Christian that got saved the first time that they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sure there might be a rare exception, but most of the time, they may think they did, but honestly, as you begin to get them to look back in their life, there was a grandmother, there was a saved mother, there was a co-worker, there was a time where they walked into a church for this reason, and they read this, or they heard this on TV or on the radio. And the honest truth is, most of the time, it is a process. Now, listen, I'm just as excited to be somewhere in the middle of that process as I am to be at the end. And that's the mentality that you have to go. We put ourselves under too much pressure. We've decided that we have to force the issue sometimes. We decided that we have to do the God part. I'm not there to do the God part. I can't do the God part. I can't save anybody. I'm there to go. I'm there to show them compassion and love, and I'm there to share the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And so if I sow, I've had a good soul winning day. If I water, I've had a good soul winning day. Hey, every once in a while, if you do that consistently, God allows you to do a little reaping from time to time. Man, isn't that exciting? But you know, the honest truth is, you've done the will of God, and you've been obedient, and you've done the right thing. If you just say a good word for the Lord Jesus Christ, share your testimony, share some verses. If you have the opportunity to open the scriptures and go through a thorough presentation of the gospel, praise the Lord. But wherever you can, plant a little, water a little, and you know what? Sooner or later, you'll see God begin to give the increase. And then you reap, and then it's fun after that. It's a rejoicing time after that, and we get happy about that. And it is a thrill if you just are faithful in this. Now, come on, show me that Christian. I mean somebody that's sincere. Show me that person that says, I followed the formula. I went, I'm going, I wept, I sowed, and you know what? I never did see any souls come to Christ. Baloney. Baloney. You either did it for a month and then put God on trial and says, if it didn't work for a month, I'll quit. And you know what? Listen, folks, Brother Jack, you don't sow that seed in those fields and reap it a week later. And the honest truth is, a lot of times there's time that's involved in the process of bringing somebody to the point where they're willing to be saved. So I'm just excited to be a part of the process, and I love to go out and share the gospel. And so if you ask me, did you have a good day soul winning? Hey, if I got to do some sowing and some watering, I had a great day. If I got to do a little reaping, man, that's a great day too. But you know what? It's all works together. So I wanted you to go over that and realize that if we'll just do this, commit to this as Christians, and then you know what, the Lord will bless. Now, let me go to lesson number two, the importance of your personal testimony. Let me have a few minutes on this, and again, I'm going to try to be somewhat brief on this because I would also like to cover the proper preparation. So are you there? It says the importance of your personal testimony, soul winning training, lesson two. Now, I want to tell you that I am 100% convinced about this idea. I am encouraging you tonight, and this is where the one area after this lesson two, when I get done presenting this, take a few minutes and do it. I'm going to ask you to practice this. I'm going to give you an actual assignment, and I want you to work on this one aspect of presenting the gospel, the importance of your personal testimony. You know what? You have a story to tell. If you got saved, you got a story to tell. Brother Jerry, my personal testimony is not very spectacular. Folks, every salvation testimony is spectacular. It's spectacular. And so I believe in the power of your personal testimony. Now, in the first 5 points here, why use your salvation testimony in your presentation of the gospel? Paul gave us a biblical example of incorporating his salvation testimony into his presentation of the gospel. Hey, Paul's a pretty good soul winner. So anything I can learn from the Apostle Paul, I want to learn. And you know what's interesting, both in Acts 22 and Acts 26, when he got a chance, the two times we see and get to actually hear word for word his presentation of the gospel, he always started with his personal testimony. And so we're going to follow the Bible example of that. Number two, sharing your testimony with a lost man shows them that what you are going to ask them to do, you had to do also. You then are talking across to them and not down to them. So when I share my testimony at the beginning of the visit, and you know what? That person gets it in their heart. This isn't someone that's come to me and telling me that I'm a sinner and that I need to get saved. Here's somebody that readily admits that they were at one time lost and a sinner and they needed to be saved. And so you're talking across, not down to them. Sharing your testimony will warm your heart as you relive what Christ did for you. And that's a great thing about sharing your testimony while you're out soul winning is, come on, every time you talk about, think about when you got saved. Doesn't something reignite? And sharing your testimony often will help you keep your salvation experience fresh in your life. I heard this statement, I think, from an evangelist or someone here a while back. He said, in reference to some Christians, he said this, some Christians have just been saved too long. And I don't have a knee-jerk reaction to that. He said, is there anything wrong with being saved a long time? What he meant by that was they've gotten too far away from the day that they got saved. How do you keep from getting that far away from the day you get saved? You relive it. You retell it. You keep it fresh. You tell people about it. You know why? I think Paul was always an energized witness, an energized Christian. Because, boy, everybody he talked to, he wanted to tell them about what happened on the Damascus Road. And so it energizes some things. Sharing your testimony will allow you Another way to present the gospel. Now, I'm going to get into some nuts and bolts here, so we're going to get into this, but listen to what I'm going to read here. When I go to a door, I want to share the gospel in three ways. I want to try to give it in printed form. I want to try to give it through my personal testimony. And if I'm allowed, I want to take my New Testament out and give a Romans Road presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some homes I'm allowed to do all three. Some I'm allowed to do the first two. Some I barely get one in. Some of them won't even let me give the one. But can I say this, folks, and I'm not being cold and callous when I say this. It breaks my heart. But the honest truth is, the blood's off my hands. If I go to their door with the intent of trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they literally shut me down, refuse the gospel in any form, not even willing to take the printed tract, and you know what, then I'm sorry, but God sent them a witness. They're not going to stand before God and say, God, you never sent anybody to share the gospel with me. So as much as that breaks my heart that they would be that hard and callous to the gospel, I've got to walk away from that door saying, I have done what God asked me to do. And I go to the next door looking for a prepared heart, looking for somebody that God has got to the place in their life where they're willing to listen at some level to a gospel presentation. Now let me see if I can go through this last little section with you. How do I use my salvation testimony during door-to-door soul winning? I'm not going to go into a presentation of the gospel. We're not talking about Romans Road. We're not talking about using the New Testament yet. We're just talking about presenting the gospel and trying to present it in these three ways. And then we'll get into the gospel presentation, the literal opening of the Bible a little bit later on. Now, several things. Always take gospel tracts with you, okay? Take gospel printed material, because a lot of times when you're going door to door, even sometimes when you're doing follow-up visits, the only chance you're going to have to get the gospel into that house is to get a tract in their hand. So when I go to the door, I always take my tract, gospel tract out, and I get it in my hand. You know why? Because you got to be fast. Amen. Some of them are going to want to shut that door. I'm sorry, I'm busy. Could you please just take this? I know you're busy. Could I just leave this with you? And sometimes they will take that gospel tract, even if they don't want to listen to you. They won't listen to your testimony. They don't have any time for you. But at least when I walk away from that, I think, you know what? Some seed has been sown. The gospel is in that house. Now, they may or may not pick it up and read it. They may throw it in the trash when I walk away. But the gospel was in that house. And many times, folks, somebody will throw it somewhere on a table or throw it there by the door on some type of a counter or something like that. And later on, maybe when they've got a little time, they'll pick it up and take a little look at it. And you just never know. That person that might sit down and just sit there and read that and need that at that time in their life and be open to a gospel presentation. So let me show you exactly what we'll do. We'll walk up to a door. When I go up to a door, I knock on the door. Now, folks, listen to me. Find a happy medium here. Don't do this number. Step back and say, oh, Lord, please don't let him come. Please don't let him come. Please don't let him come. You say, there's Christians that do that. This Christian used to do that, all right? When I was first learning, I was praying half the time that no one would come to the door because I was so scared. I was hoping they wouldn't. I mean, you say, that's terrible. I know it. But I was beginning. I was, you know, that was where I was. Don't do that. Also, don't beat the door down. Okay, really? You know, if someone's out there just shattering my screen door, when I come to the door, I'm not going to be happy. And they're not going to be happy to see me. And so find a happy medium, what I call a good Baptist knock, you know, a good sound Baptist knock. And that way they can hear you. And then step back. And if no one comes to the door, get up and give another good Baptist knock. Okay? And that way they have a chance to hear you. Have you ever been in your house and you thought you heard somebody knock? And then you think, no, I don't think that. Man, was that someone? No, I don't think of it. Then all of a sudden a second knock, and then you realize, hey, somebody's here. So knock at least two times. Now, let me say this. You've got your track out. You go up. You knock on the door. I always say this. Get up there, knock on the door, and take one full step backwards. Okay, take one full step backwards. Folks, we live in a very, very ridiculous time and a sad time in our culture. And I honestly do not blame anybody, especially ladies that are home by themselves, elderly people, for being fearful of coming to the door. Even in rural America, if they get the paper every day and they read it, why wouldn't they be a little afraid? Have you ever opened the door and had somebody standing like right here? On the other side of the, you open the door, hello? So what I want to do is, I don't want, listen, I want to get off to a good start. I don't want to frighten them. And so when they open the door, I have a full step back, and I have the track out where they can see the name of the church. And as soon as they come to the door, I identify who I am, introduce the person with me, and immediately tell them I'm visiting from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I point to it. Now, why? Because, you know what? I had a salesman come to my, I don't have many door-to-door salesmen. I don't know if they just don't exist anymore, but I had one come to my door about a year ago, and he knocked on the door, and I looked out the door. And you gotta understand, folks, I'm sorry, but there's crazies out there, okay? And I don't worry a whole lot about them because I've got loaded guns everywhere, amen? And always been about half praying for the opportunity to use one, you know? So, it's me, the wife, and three baby girls. That's what our house consisted of. I'm the only man there. And so, you know what? Don't mess around. Don't play around, because I'll shoot you. And you know, if you meant no ill harm, I will apologize later, but I would still shoot you. But I knocked on the door, and this guy opens the door. I opened the door, and this guy's standing kind of right there. And I said, "Hello there. Can I help you?" And he says, "Man, it's a great day, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, it is. Can I help you?" Then he starts telling something else. And finally, I just cut him off and said, "Sir, you need to tell me who you are and what you want." You say, "Preacher, you're mean." Maybe I am a little mean. But that's the day we live in. I don't know who this guy is. He wants to sit there and start telling me all kinds of stories and whatever. I said, "Sir, you need to tell me who you are and what you want." And so I was willing to listen to him, but I'm not willing to, you know, listen, folks. Clearly identify who you are and clearly identify the reason that you're there right from the get-go. Well, if I do that, then they won't want to listen to me. If you don't do that, you're going to upset more folks than if you do that. And are you ashamed of who you are? Are you ashamed of who you're representing? Then speak up and tell them. And if that turns them off and they don't want to listen, then you know what? Like I said, we've done the best we can. But in this day and age, I want people to know who I am. And you know what? The minute that they know who you are and that you're from the church, a lot of times you'll see them visibly relax a little bit, because at least they know that you're there for a good reason, or at least a tolerably good reason, and they'll relax a little bit. Now, I'll say I'm something like this. I'm visiting from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I said I have a little gospel material. We're passing door to door, and immediately, as soon as possible, I try to get them to take the gospel track, because I don't know how the conversation is going to go. I don't know at what point they're going to want to end the visit, and I want to get the gospel in their house. I want to at least get that gospel track there. So I do the best I can to give that to them right away. And then I want to teach you this, but then I do try to spend a moment or two being folksy, if you want to use that term, or carry on a conversation, get to know them a little bit, find out their name, find out whether they go to church, and I'll teach a little bit more about that. But pretty quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Pretty quickly, I'm going to then share my testimony. I'm going to say, "Listen, I know you're busy. I wanted to drop off the gospel track, and there is one other thing I'd like to share with you. I'd like to tell you about the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me." And then I share my personal testimony. Now, folks, this is before I get the Bible out. This is before I get the scriptures out. You know why? Because here's another way I can present the gospel, and it also allows me to use my personal testimony so that they understand that what I'm going to ask them to do, I had to do, I needed to do. We're all sinners. And so I have practiced giving my testimony. Now, let me just say this. I've asked them if they go to church, whatever. If they say they don't, or if they say, "Well, yeah, I do," then I'll say, "You know, let me share with you real quick before I go the most important thing that ever happened to me, most wonderful thing." I said, "You know, when I was very little, my mom and dad didn't take us to church. We moved to a new city. We moved to Brazil, Indiana. We moved across the street from some Christian neighbors, and we didn't go to church anywhere. But they began to invite our family to church, and eventually we started going with them to a little country church. And you know what? All of it was new to me. I hadn't been in church. But I began to go to Sunday school, and I sat in the preaching service, and I heard the preacher and the Sunday school teacher tell me about heaven and about hell. I had never heard about these places, and about sin. And I began to realize that I was a sinner, and I began to get convicted about that. The Sunday school teacher and the preacher told me about Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And they taught me verses like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you know, over a period of time, I began to get under conviction over my lost condition. I realized I wasn't saved. I needed Christ. And you know what? In that country church, I walked an aisle one day and knelt at the front, and the preacher opened the Bible and showed me from the scriptures how I could know for sure that I was on my way to heaven. And you know what? That day I got saved. And you know what? It was the most tremendous day of my life. I'll be honest with you. Before that, I used to lay in bed at night worrying about what would happen if I die. I don't do that anymore. Never have since then. I am so glad that I settled that. I know I'm saved. I'm ready for heaven. Sir, let me ask you this. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Now see, if they say, "Well, no, and I'm busy and I'm not interested," they have the printed gospel in their hand and they have my personal testimony. And by the way, did you notice I brought up subjects like heaven? I brought up subjects like hell. I quoted a scripture in there. I talked about sin and I talked about Jesus. And even though I didn't go through a verse-by-verse thorough explanation of the gospel like I hope they'll let me in a minute, at least I gave my personal testimony to them. And I found that God has used that. It seems like by the time I share my personal testimony, many, many times when I ask them if I could take my Bible and show them from the scriptures what my preacher showed me at the altar, I could show you right here, show you a few verses, the exact verses that he showed me when I got saved. Would you let me show those verses to you? If he says, "No, I don't know for sure," that's the next thing I ask them. But that's what I'm doing at the door. And then if they say, "No, I don't know for sure," immediately I start reaching in my pocket and I pull out my New Testament and I say, with it in my hand, I say, "Listen, I carry a copy of the Bible with me. And you know what? I'd like to show you the same verses my preacher showed me when I didn't know for sure I was on my way to heaven." And you notice I'm saying "when I." You notice I'm saying "us" and "we." You know, folks, here's the thing. We can't come across as up here preaching down to here. The only difference between that me and that man is that there was a time I was lost and now I'm saved. And he's lost and I'm hoping he'll get saved. But we're the same. We both are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I get my Bible out. By the way, when you're reaching for your Bible, it's really going to help if you're wearing some snazzy suspenders. Yeah. Yeah. Just thought I would share that, man. If you open that like this and you pull that Bible out, they're going to say, "Hallelujah. Show me the way, brother." If you're wearing some snazz, woo, see that? Stop. No. Don't throw money. Stop. All right. Okay. Man alive. All right. Come on now. We get this service back under control. But see, I'm telling you, see the impact it had? Think about that. I think some of you ladies ought to go out and get suspenders and start to... Let's not get that started. So, I've been waiting all service to do that. That's a blessing. So. Now, let me say this. This is your assignment for this week. I would like you to practice what I just showed you. And now, what I would do is I would write out my salvation testimony. I'd write it out. I mean, I'd write it out the way I would like to say it. And keep it so that you can present it in about the length of time you heard me. I probably took a minute and a half right there. And but on purpose, put some elements in it. Bring up some major doctrines. Sometimes I'll say this. I don't always, because I don't always say it exactly the same. Sometimes I'll say, you know, before I got saved, I remember my preacher preaching on the rapture. I don't know if you've heard about that. That's when Jesus comes to get the Christians. And I said, I used to sit out there terrified. But there came a day, and see, I bring up some major doctrines of the Bible that God has traditionally used to bring people under concern and under conviction about their lost condition. I talk about those things. And then I get my Bible out, and if they'll let me, I'll share the gospel, and we'll go into that. Now, I would practice just the part I just showed you. You say, "Well, what do you mean practice?" I mean that you go to a door in your house, and you knock on it, and you step back, and you got your track. You mean practice? Yeah, practice. "Well, I don't know if you should practice this." Well, if someone came up here to sing a special and they didn't practice, you'd criticize them. And yet I'm talking about something much more important than singing a special in church. Why wouldn't you practice? I think you ought to practice. I think you ought to practice. Listen, I did. When I taught you how to win, when I was trained and taught how to take the Bible and go through the Romans Road and all of that, listen, I used to sit in my dormitory room at college before I would go soul winning. And I had a lamp on my desk that I would pretend was a person. I won that lamp to Christ many, many times right there in my dorm room. When I get to heaven, in my mansion will be that lamp. It'll be right there. I'll walk in, and it's the only saved lamp in heaven. But I would. You say that sounds silly. Hey, if you're going to get good at something, you need to practice it. And so if you go through it, you're going to stumble at places. You're going to think, no, that's not the way to say it. And you practice. It's going to build confidence. But I would just this part. Just go to a bedroom door, maybe wait till everybody else is gone, and knock on the door, have your track in your hand, practice on what you're going to say at first. Sometimes we're going to get to a point where I'm going to recommend that you do this, but I think it's very good to team up, and maybe you're learning, someone else is learning, or you could go to another teenager, if you're a teenager, and say, hey, would you just let me practice, and would you pretend that you're lost? And most of our teenagers, they'll have no trouble pretending that. Some have been pretending they're safe for a long time, but just act like you're lost and let me go through the process and let me share the gospel with you and all of this, and just practice it. Hey, it'd be a shame. You know what? You want to get good at basketball, so you spend hours practicing it. I don't know how that's ever turned into anybody getting saved. I don't know. When you want to get good at playing an instrument, you'll practice it. But, you know, we'll have our children practice everything in the world except how to win souls. Why wouldn't we have them practice how to win souls? And so practice it, okay? And so that's your assignment. I want you to take a look at this. How do I use my salvation testimony during door-to-door sowing? There it is, the 7 points. Practice those things. Write out your testimony. Trim it down. Don't make it go on for 10 minutes or you're going to lose them. Just in a concise manner, tell the basic facts of how you came to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn the page. This last page will cover very quickly. I think as you're getting ready to actually go soul winning, there's some physical preparation, some mental preparation, some spiritual preparations. Let's close by going down through this very practical list. If you're going to go soul winning, I'm talking about showing up and going and representing the church, knocking on doors. Folks, listen to me. Remember to go well-groomed and dressed appropriately. You are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're representing Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so make sure that you don't go out, you know, looking like you just came from X Games. Honestly, you ought to look like a born-again Christian. You ought to look like a church person. And so, okay, got that? Now, number 3, be aware of bad breath. Amen. Nothing will change your life like somebody that just has to spend some time telling you something, and about 10 seconds into it, you realize, oh, my soul, I am going to pass out here. And so carry breath mints with you, okay? Have the right tools, okay? Now, what do you need? You need your soul-winning New Testament, and I'm going to recommend you get one of these. Do we have these, Cheryl, or not? Do we? What do we charge, $10? Is that right? You remember? Was it 10? If you don't have one this size, this is a great size. If you get them real small, sometimes the print is so small that you can't. If you go around carrying a full Bible, I'm not against that, honestly. I think probably this is the best deal. You can keep it in a pocket. You can keep it in your purse. You can keep it handy. And I know some people discourage you from carrying a whole Bible. I've gone soul winning with a whole Bible before. I'm not trying to sneak up on anybody. I'm there. I'm a preacher. I'm there to help them if they'll let me. And so I'm not afraid of that. But I tend to use this size right here. Have the right tools. What are they? Soul winning New Testament, gospel tracts, some type of a card so that you can write down their name and their address, and maybe even if you didn't win them to Christ, a good prospect, and you've got the information there, and you've got that the ability. You're going to have an ink pen if you're going to write. Check your shoes, make sure they're shined, be dressed for the weather that you're going out in, because it's hard to go very long if you're not really dressed for the climate, if you're not dressed. Mental preparation, okay? Physical, mental preparation. Practice the plan of salvation before you go. I mean that. I mean, to this day, folks, a lot of times before soul winning, I'll set my office and do a dry run through the Romans Road. I don't care how much you do it or how long you've gone. It's just good to sharpen your mind before you go. Practice giving your testimony before you go. I talk out loud to myself a lot. If you come here during the week and you hear Pastor Jerry talking, it doesn't mean that there's anybody in there. Sometimes I talk to myself. You say, why? Because I like having a conversation with an intelligent person every once in a while. All right. Okay, I know. Sorry. All right. Especially a well-dressed, intelligent person. Cast your cares upon the Lord before you go. Now listen, all of us are human, and sometimes, folks, we do have real-life burdens, and they're weighing us down, and you know what? If you go with all of that jumbled up in your head, the honest truth is you're going to be more concerned about a bill you're trying to pay or a sick child or something else that you need to do. And before we go, we just need to say, Lord, clear my mind. I am concerned about this, but God, I'm going to cast this on you. I'm going to give this to you for the next couple hours. Lord, I need to concentrate. Help me to be single-minded. Help me to be focused on the people and their needs, not on my problems during this time. So pray that on purpose. Choose a good song about reaching the lost and sing it to yourself as you go. Another thing you'll hear, Brother Charles is around here sometimes in the office. He can testify. Pastor Jerry talks to himself and I sing to myself. Sometimes I don't know people are in here, and boy, you ought to hear me. I'm really, really something else to listen to. I sing sometimes. I think it's good sometimes to get a song on your heart. Review your soul-winning notes. For those of you beginners, I'd go through my soul-winning preparation notes. Like right now, okay, I'm getting ready to go. What do I need to do physically, mentally, spiritually? Go through your notes. Review while going. Keep the conversation you have with the soul-winning partner upon the things of the Lord. Be very careful as you're going soul-winning. And it's not terrible if you talk about other things. But the problem is if you're going between houses and you get conversation between houses on everything else but soul winning, it's hard to change gears. And, you know, maybe for the time before you can talk about whatever and the time after. But when you're going door to door, I try to keep the conversation focused on the things of the Lord and on what you're doing. Memorize, meditate on soul winning scripture portions that will help you to be mentally prepared. Spiritual preparation, pray, pray, pray. Notice that. 1, 2, 3. Boy, prayer will get you ready more than anything else. Pray for lost souls. Pray for compassion. Pray for the Holy Spirit fullness. And I'm going to teach you a lesson on that. We'll introduce that that part. We'll teach on that in introduction next week. Pray before you go, as you go, after you go. Give thanks for allowing the Lord. Listen, it's not good. Don't skip your morning devotions in the morning and go soul winning in the afternoon. I mean, I still want you to go soul winning, but you see what I'm saying? Be consistent. Be right with God. Don't go out with unconfessed sin. I mean, come on. Confess your sins. Well, I'm not going to confess this sin, so I shouldn't go soul winning. No, confess your sin and go soul winning. We're always trying to figure out something. No, get right with God and go, okay? Be right with others. If you're not, get right with others. Listen, I say this. You can't be wrong with men and right with God. Can't be wrong with your wife and right with God. Can't be wrong with your husband and right with God. Can't be wrong with your parents. Can't argue and bicker and fight and fuss and be a little rebel all week long, and then you're going to go out and tell people how to live for Jesus, how to get saved. It's just going to be a problem. And so, as much as you are humanly able to do, get thoroughly and completely cleaned right with God. Claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Get right with the Lord. Now, these are just introductory lessons, but I wanted to give you in lesson 2 something very practical for you to practice on. Your personal testimony. That's the assignment for this week. Practice it. If you need to, write it out word for word, but get to the point where you can say it, and it becomes a natural extension. Another great thing about using your personal testimony is, folks, remember I talked about using the mission field of your family, of your workplace. A lot of times on the job, it's impossible for you to stop what you're doing, pull out a New Testament. But you know what? You talk to coworkers while you're working, and in your personal testimony and the ability to share, memorize scripture in that time is an important tool that you can use. So sometimes at the gas station, when I know that I don't have time to open a Bible, I can't take that person's time to do that, their work time, I will give them a gospel tract. If nobody else is around or in line and they're not doing anything, I'll say, hey, let me share something with you. I'll invite them to our church. I'll say, hey, let me share something with you. You know, there was a time I didn't go to church? And they'll just kind of look at me like, aren't you the pastor? There was a time I didn't go to church. And that gets their... I said, honestly, when I was first raised for a while, we didn't go to church anywhere. And then I use that to spring into my testimony and say, listen, that's one of the reasons I'd like you to come. Maybe if you came to church, what God did in my heart and how He changed my life, I think the same God loves you and the same God would like to see that happen in your life. And so use what we've learned tonight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the little bit of time that we've had, Lord, and we've rushed a bit. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that we'll take the week ahead and we'll meditate on our on these principles and points. May we, Lord, in our alone time, our private time, help us to develop our personal testimony, practice it, maybe in our driving time, just go through it as if we were sharing it with others. Now, Lord, we talked at the very beginning about this matter of a commitment, and I believe it has to start with a commitment. They that sow in tears shall reap with joy. They help everyone here, Lord, everyone at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, just to decide to be part of the they, part of the they. And Lord, use what we've learned a little bit tonight, dear God. Even this week, may somebody receive the gospel as a result of what we've learned tonight. We pray these things.